You all stand and turn to Romans chapter 10. Chad's going to come and read that, and then afterwards, Marcus will come and open and share the word to us, share the word with us. And if you're wondering how Romans 10 fits into his message this morning, you'll have to come tonight to where he presents Old Testament pictures of Christ, and I believe Romans 10 is where you'll culminate tonight. So, Romans chapter 10.
Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
You may be seated, except for Brother Marcus. You come in and share the word with us.
Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And yet, Father, they are both one covenant that you have made with people. Pray that you would help us to understand, that you would help me this morning to be clear, to speak no other words but yours, and that we would all be changed by them, challenged to live differently than what we have been content with till today. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18, please. And if you've been saved or even just in church for any length of time, this ought to be a familiar story. You heard me say I have a degree in camp ministry. I am more of a teacher than a preacher, so I tend to look at things a little differently and think a little differently. And going to the Jewish people, I like to look at things from a Jewish perspective. So I'd like to look at this story a little differently than perhaps we do sometimes. 1 Kings 18 is the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And in verse 17, as the action really begins, Elijah was going to meet Ahab, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And let's stop right there for a second. How much do we know about Baal and Baal worship? Sometimes we just, okay, he's a false god, he's an icky god maybe, but what do we know about him? The word Baal in Hebrew, they actually still do use it today. It can be used to refer to a husband. It can be a master. It can be an owner. So when you are worshiping Baal, you are saying, this is my master, this is my owner, this is my husband, rather than God. God actually uses it to talk about himself in Jeremiah 31:32, talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant in verse 31, but in verse 32 he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them. And covenant, we think of covenant in terms of husband-wife. Marriage is a covenant. I made a covenant with them. We were married as God and people, and they broke that. I was a husband to them. I was faithful. I did my part of the covenant, and they broke it. Elijah tells Ahab, you have followed Baalim. That's plural. You have followed the Baals. There wasn't just one Baal. Each little community, region, had their own version of Baal. He had different characteristics, or they believed he had different characteristics in this community or that community. He was considered a local god. The Baal of this region wasn't necessarily the same Baal of this region, and he had authority here, but not over here. He was a local god. And you can see that mindset in the story of Naaman. He was used to that sort of mindset. A God has local authority. Now I'm trusting this God, this Jehovah of Israel. I need some of his territory to take it back with me so I can worship him properly on his own territory. A God, lots of times, was considered to have local authority but not universal authority. So anyone who yielded to Baal worship was either implying or saying explicitly, I am a citizen of this territory, this region. I am under his authority. Which God did not at all want from his people. You go to the book of Hebrews 11 in the Great Hall of Faith. And it speaks of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they are seeking still a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, a heavenly country, where God definitely has authority. He is the only authority. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So he was a local God, local authority, earthly authority. He was always a god of fertility. So therefore, he was supposed to be sovereign over all those things that caused growth, multiplication, profit, sun, rain, harvest, the child-producing act. That was what he had authority over. That was how he bestowed blessings. That was where you could see his blessings and all those things. The altars that were used in Baal worship were large, elevated platforms There would be animals sacrificed, but the one bringing the sacrifice could also engage in illicit relationships with the priest or priestess. That was part of their worship up in public because he was a fertility god. Let's celebrate fertility. So then, Baal worship ends up being a celebration or worship of what pleases me. Wouldn't it be convenient if I could do whatever I felt like and not only have it condoned, but it's pleasing to the God I'm worshiping, trying to worship? Baalism ends up being worshiping self, selfish pleasures. When you'd offer a sacrifice in ancient times, depending on what type of sacrifice you were giving, it could be considered a fellowship meal, a fellowship feast, a celebration of fellowship with the deity. You would offer part of the animal as a sacrifice. You might burn part of it. The other part, the meat, could be enjoyed with the priest and the family of the one doing the offering. And they would all enjoy the meat, the meal together, and it would signify we are in fellowship, we are in harmony with whatever deity you were sacrificing to. That's Baalism. That's what the children of Israel were engaging in. I want to do what pleases me. There's a God I can worship that will allow me to do that. Great. I'll go after him. Then we have Ahab in the story as well. When we think of Ahab, we think a lot of times of a terrible persecutor of God's people, of the prophets. But if you look at Ahab, you realize he really didn't kill any prophets. He might have made their life hard with some of his own choices and stuff, but he didn't actively persecute a whole lot of prophets, go after them, try to put them to death. He married a Baal worshiper, Jezebel, but their children, he gave them names based on Jehovah. You've got Ahaziah, the I-A-H at the end. In Hebrew, that's based on Jehovah. Jehoram. You can hear the Jeho in there. Based on Jehovah. He was characterized by trying to please God and Baal, or really God and self. He was a fence rider. He seems to be characterized by the belief that he could please both Jehovah and himself at the same time. Paul in Colossians 3 said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, all of which is idolatry." This is desire to have, and desire to have, desire to enjoy, and desire to please self is idolatry. And for these things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Whenever you find Ahab being confronted by a prophet, a true prophet of God, he seems to have responded appropriately. In chapter 21 of 1 Kings here, 27, "It came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went softly." And God says, "I see his heart, I see him repenting, I see him doing this, and I will not bring the discipline that I told him I would, because he's repenting." Ahab. But when he's not directly confronted by one of the prophets, this is what God says of him. "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." When he wasn't being influenced directly by God and His Word. He was being influenced by his wife and her Baalism. And in all of that, he led the people, maybe not by decree, thou shalt do this, but by example, in trying to please two gods. That's Ahab. Then we have Israel, the people of Israel. And first we need to start with the land. A lot of times when I used to think of Israel, I would think of a place that was maybe close to the highway, but not right on the highway. You had to get off and drive a mile or two, figuratively speaking. It wasn't right on the main road, but it was close. The main roads in ancient times went right through Israel. The King's Highway, the Way of the Sea. Two main roads. If you were traveling through Europe into Africa, Africa into Asia, for business, for diplomacy, for war, for whatever reason, you frequently went right through Israel. And God put them there specifically so that anyone traveling through could look around and see the people and how they behaved and how they lived and how they spoke and how they worshiped and what God did they worship. And they would be a testimony for Him. He intended people to go through their land so they could see Him and how He treated His people. He intended them to live for Him, pointing to Him. Look at what our God does for us, and look at what He expects of us in return. But they had chosen to try to satisfy Jehovah while actually satisfying self, the sinful pleasures of the world around them. They looked at Baalism. They looked at all the others. Said, yeah, we want that. We want to enjoy that too. So Elijah had them all gather at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, verse 21, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. If we could interview any of those Israelites that showed up that day, almost certainly they would declare themselves to be in a right standing with Jehovah. They would say, yeah, we're good. I am in right standing with God. And they would have been able to provide a laundry list. This is all that I've been doing to keep myself in a right relationship with God. And yet they were following Baal because he offered selfish pleasure. And we've already mentioned the verse where God said, I espoused you. I married you. There was a covenant relationship made at Mount Sinai. He expected exclusive relationship. Not going this way, that way. Whichever I feel like doing right now. Whoever I think I need to please at this point in time. He said, in Exodus 19, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep this my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Joshua told the people, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we know that God hates middle-of-the-road people, fence riders, people who try to get the best of both. Revelations 3, 15 and 16 say, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will vomit you up, is literally what it says. That makes me sick. And of course we have Elijah, the confronter. His name means, my God is Jehovah. That puts the conflict out there right away. One commentator said he was, throughout the entire story, the man of God. His whole life testified to the reality and power of the one true God. We tend to take most Bible characters' stories piece by piece. Here's a story, what can we learn from it? Here's a story, what can we learn from it? His whole life was one big long trail. Here's the power of God. He walked right into Ahab's throne room and said, thus saith the Lord, it's not going to rain. I'd be willing to bet that he wasn't really naturally that bold. That was the power of God. He went through that whole, all of his life, the power of God, the power of God, the power of God. What God wanted out of every Israelite. Let me display my power to all the people around you. One big story from front to back, how one imperfect man can stand for God and make a difference. The New Testament calls him a man of like passions as you and me. His statement of certainty, you go through his story in 1 Kings, his statement of certainty was always, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. And when he would say that, he was saying three things. Jehovah is the living God. I am always in His presence. Nobody has the authority to change what I'm about to say, because it's His word. And so if you've got all those characters in one story, you're going to have a confrontation. And so we have one. Starting in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire on it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So Elijah defines the problem. In verse 18, he told Ahab, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Baalim, the Baals. Ahab probably would have said, no, I haven't forsaken the Lord. I'm following him. No, if you're following one, you have forsaken the other. And then he restates for all the people, and he says, how long do you halt between two opinions? The word halt there, in Hebrew, it can mean to hop like a bird that's trying to figure out which perch at the bird feeder he gets the best seed from. He just hops back and forth, can't figure it out. It can mean to limp. How long are you going to limp back and forth? Because you kind of go side to side when you limp. You're going this way, then you're going that way, then you're going this way, then you're going that way. It can also mean to dance. It's the same word that gets used for what the prophets of Baal do with the altar. They leap and they dance on the altar. How long are you going to try and dance with two different partners to two different tunes? You can't do that. Stop it. And then he says, follow whichever God. The word follow there means walk after. They're going back and forth. Going back and forth. He said, pick one and keep walking that direction. He even says, I don't care if it's Baal. Keep going that way. Pick one and stick with them. Be faithful to whichever God you choose. Don't try to keep doing both. You can't do it. You're limping, you're dancing. Walking is a continual action. I can stand here like this and take a still picture. It looks like I'm walking, but I'm not moving. Walking is it's perpetual. You keep going. Keep walking that way. Just don't stop. Don't turn around. Don't go back. Don't even pause. Keep walking. Keep walking. Modern Judaism calls their system of keeping the laws halakha, the walk. Paul's epistles, when he talks about the Christian life, what does he say? Your walk. As you have received, therefore, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't turn around and go back. Keep going. And the people, when he confronted them, what did they do? Not a word. Not a word. They knew what the answer was. And they chose not to answer. Yeah, we know who the real God is, but we want the pleasure. And then you have the demonstration by the prophets of Baal. They took the bullock which was given to them, they dressed it, called on the name of Baal from morning to noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped, danced on the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be wakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They gave excessive time. It says from morning to noon, that's whatever time they started, there had to be a couple hours. They went a couple hours after noon. They gave lots of time to Baal, lots of time for him to answer. They gave lots of voice. And Elijah encouraged them, more, use more voice, give more. Maybe he can't hear you. They gave energy. They were leaping, they were dancing, trying to get his attention. They gave what could be called extreme measures. They would cut themselves. This wasn't necessarily unknown, though. It says after their manner. This was something that they would do when they needed a response from their God. In ancient times, it was considered if a God's priest brought blood out, the God was required to pay attention and answer. I think that's why God told his people, you shall not make cuttings on yourself. I'm not going to be required to answer your prayer because you're drawing a little blood. If I answer your prayers, it's going to be because of the blood of someone who's coming still. They were bringing blood saying, I require you to answer Baal. Nothing. And Elijah exalted the one true God. He built the altar, put the wood on it, put the animal on it, and he stepped back and said, okay, now soak it. I'm going to let you do it so that everyone knows I didn't hide a little fire under there and just miss it with the water. You do it. You soak it. Soak it all. 12 barrels, it says, of water. And he came close, and he had all the people come close, and I don't think he raised his voice much at all. Because, again, it was the God before whom I stand. He's here. He's close. And he prayed and he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant. I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. And after that, one calm, quiet statement. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And then Elijah took the prophets of Baal and eliminated them. Quick application. The lesson to ancient Israel was what God had said in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You will be the go-between between me and the Gentiles, any one of you. You will be a kingdom of priests. But he told them in Deuteronomy what was going to happen. Deuteronomy 32, 21 says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell." I wonder if the Jewish people there on Mount Carmel thought of that when they saw the fire come down. A fire is ignited in my wrath and it will consume to the lowest hell. And they went, "Oh, we're in trouble now." I don't think Elijah would feel terribly out of place today in this country. We give lip service to Jehovah God, and we go out and please ourselves. It's not called Baalism. It has different trappings, but it's the same thing. And God speaks to us as believers in the same way, and he uses a lot of the same terms. In 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, talking to Christians, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your walk, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Israel's job in the land was to live differently. Under the microscope, everyone who walked past, everyone who went through, everyone who stopped for a little while, had business in one of the cities, lived differently. All the time. Our job is the same. Live differently. All the time. Our God is not a local God either. His authority has no boundaries. Sometimes we try to set boundaries. Say, "God, I want you to be God of my whole life," except for that part. That part. I want to enjoy that still. I want authority over that. God doesn't want to be that kind of God. He's not a local God. Universal, everything. Give me everything, or you haven't given me anything. Something else. There was never one great, glorious defeat. Elijah was looking for it. He got all depressed in the next chapter. It didn't work. "Lord, I did what you wanted. I made the big demonstration and it didn't work. You didn't do anything. The people didn't change." And what did God tell him on the mountain when he confronted him? Did he say, "Yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I messed that up"? No, he said, "Get back to the work I told you to do. I will do what I intend to do. You keep doing what I told you to do." There was never one big, glorious defeat, and the whole nation turned around. We look for that sometimes, don't we? Let's have one big revival, get the right person in office, and everything will change, and we will be a glorious spiritual nation again. Not going to happen. That's not how God's going to work. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. I'm going to sprinkle you across the earth. You do your job where I sprinkle you. Come in contact with the meat that's rotting and restrain that. Keep it back. Make a difference in the little bit that you have contact with. You're not going to keep that whole slab of meat from rotting. You're not going to keep the world from going to hell. But you can make a difference with the little bit that you touch." He said, "You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing more than to throw out and use for traction. Then walk on it." How much is our salt still salty today? How much difference do we make in the community here that's rotting, going to hell? How much difference do we make? How much have we embraced Baalism in our own heart? How much do we say, "No, I want to enjoy this part. I'll serve God over here, but I'm going to reserve this selfish pleasure and serve that too." We can't do that. We can't do two. How are we doing in our Christian life, in our Christian walk? Are we still salty? Would the world look at us and say, "Those are real salty Christians"? Or would they laugh at us and say, "They're no different from us. They're serving the same gods we are"? I think the world's been laughing at us a lot in the last couple months. And I think it breaks God's heart. What are we going to do to change that going out of here today? Father, it's hard to thank you for words like this. Challenge us. Convict us. Force us to examine things that we don't want to examine. Thank you for those words anyway, because as we listen and obey, they will make us closer to you, make us more the child of God that you want us to be. Change us today as we go out. Help us to make a difference in this community that you love, that you hate to see decaying, falling into sin more and more. Help us to make the difference that you put us here to make. In Jesus' name, amen.